few announcements this morning. Let me call your attention to the prayer needs on the back of the bulletin. I know you'll recognize some names there and see some family members and church family members that we need to keep in prayer. A second announcement I have this morning is to remind you of the breakfast next week at 9:30. This is the opening for the Sunday school breakfast because the schools begin. The school children are asked to bring their backpacks, and there'll be a commissioning service of the backpacks during the worship service at 11 o'clock so that students will be commissioned as missionaries in their own schools. And this is a wonderful opportunity for children to feel that they are God's representatives where they are, even if they're only in the second or third grade. We also want to thank Jackson Weller this morning for his 15 years of loving, compassionate service to this church. In addition, we have some visitors with us this morning. I'll ask Gail Davis if she would introduce her visitors with us. In addition, we also want to send our condolences out to Jessica and Philip Gardner. Her father passed away after an illness, and we are so sorry for their loss this week. Let us turn to our worship service and begin with the call to worship. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Thank you.
Let us join together in the prayer of confession. God of mercy, be above us to judge us, and be within us to convict us of our sin. Teach us who worship false gods to fear you, the one true God. Teach us who commit evil deeds to obey you and you alone. Teach us who oppress our neighbors the ways of righteousness and truth. Teach us who do not pursue peace, the futility of war, and the blessing of shalom. Let us pray silently our prayers of confession. Now hear the assurance of pardon. God was in Christ reconciling the world, satisfying our hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus is the bread of life. All who come to him and humbly confess their sin will be filled with God's mercy and sustained by God's grace. So taste and see how God cares for you. Know and believe the good news of God's love.
Oh, not change. I'm going to call you in just a second. You got your hand up first. But don't you really think about that? What is it that never changes in my life? Never, ever, ever. Okay. God and His love for us. Okay? When we have communion, His grace is on us. When we're here in this place and we pray together, fellowship with our fellow Christians, fellowship that we enjoy with God in our families, never, ever changes. And it will never change from now until. And I really think that's something to think about. Toys will come and go. Cars will come and go. Houses will come and go. Fashions will come and go. God never, ever, ever changes. Okay? Good answer. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being in our lives every single day, every minute of the day, and never, ever, ever changing. We make this prayer, Lord, with all of our prayers in your Son's strong name. Amen. All right.
Join with me in the prayer for illumination. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Our first scripture lesson for today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all the lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I had a little mishap with my accompaniment CD for the piece that's written in the bulletin, so I would like to humbly submit a substitution this morning with Johann Sebastian Bach's beautiful chorale, Jesus, Joy of Man's Desiring, arranged by John Reed in English.
Thank you. Thank you, Heather, for a beautiful, beautiful rendition of one of my favorites, Jesu Joy, and a gorgeous piece, a wonderful way to worship our God on a beautiful day here in Southside. I even recognize that strange glowing orb up in the sky. We turn in our gospel lesson to the 6th chapter of John. Last week we read about the feeding of the 5,000, and this week we read about some of the reaction that the crowd had to that wondrous miracle. So we pick up the story where it says, "So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that is perishing, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, What must we do to perform the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?' 'Our ancestors ate bread in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." A Baptist friend of mine told me a funny story one time. He said that there was this man named Stephen who was walking one night out by a bridge that crossed a river on the outskirts of town. And as he came up to the bridge, he saw this man standing there as if he was ready to jump off. It was a long way down to the river, and jumping off would mean certain death. So Stephen decided he would try to stop this suicide. And he figured that if he could just start talking to the man, they would find something they had in common, and perhaps the other man would decide that he wanted to live. "Tell me something," Stephen asked the man. "Are you a religious man?" "Yes, I am," the man said. "Good. So am I." "Are you a Christian, of the Christian religion, or the Jewish religion, or perhaps some other religion?" "I am of the Christian religion," the man said. "Good," said Stephen. "So am I." "Are you a Protestant Christian or a Catholic Christian?" And the man answered, "I'm a Protestant Christian." "Good," said Stephen. "So am I." "Do you belong to the Methodist or the Presbyterian wing or the Baptist wing or some other wing?" "I belong to the Baptist wing of the Protestant church," the man replied. "Good," said Stephen. "So am I." "Are you of the Northern Baptist or the Southern Baptist?" "I'm of the Northern Baptist," the man said. "Good," said Stephen. "So am I." Are you an independent Northern Baptist or a denominational Northern Baptist?" "I'm a denominational Northern Baptist," the man said. "Good," said Stephen. "So am I." Are you of the liberal wing or the conservative wing. I'm a liberal denominational Northern Baptist, the man said. So finally he said, well, as a liberal Northern, or liberal denominational Northern Baptist, which creed do you subscribe to, the New Hampshire Confession of 1833 or the Abstract Principles of 1859? Why, I subscribe to the New Hampshire Confession of 1833, to which Stephen said, die, you heretic, and pushed him off the bridge. Now, we can all laugh at the Baptist because you could change the characters in the story to Presbyterian, and you could get just about as many subdivisions and hard feelings as this story contains. From the beginning of the church to this day, Christians have struggled with the concept of being one in Christ. The writer to the Ephesians was dealing with a diverse community of believers. They came from many religious and cultural backgrounds. Some had been pagan Gentiles only months before. Others had Jewish background. Some had no spiritual backgrounds. And yet, they had been brought together by a common belief in Christ Jesus. Now, just because they'd been brought together did not mean they were all of one spirit. Everybody had different preconceptions about it, what it meant to live a life in obedience to Jesus Christ. They had different expectations of how they should worship, different expectations about what they should eat. They had different expectations over what should be on the menu. What level of hygiene was expected when you ate together? So many different questions, so many details to think about. Now, I have to admit, I'm not a detail-oriented person, but I appreciate those who are. I married a detail-oriented person. When you are a healthcare professional, it is very important to be a detail-oriented person. I don't want my dentist to be working on my mouth and looking in my mouth and getting his instruments out and his drill ready and then do the wrong tooth. I don't want my nurse to forget the time of day or the proper medications to give me for whatever ails me. I don't want my accountant to forget to carry the one when they're adding up my assets or forget how to subtract when they're doing my taxes. There are countless times when it is crucial for the world's existence and for us to do our jobs effectively and efficiently for being a detail-oriented person. In matters of faith, however, the saying, the devil is in the details, can be a very accurate description of how we have gotten from what is described in Ephesians, where the writer begs the believers to live a life worthy of the calling to which they had been called, with all humility and gentleness, with a unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace, where there is one body and one Spirit, just as they were called to one hope of their calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. And it caused me to ask the question this week, has that oneness described there ever truly existed in the church? In many ways, it is not. But in some of the more important ways, it has. One of the most important ways is what Tom talked to the children about this morning. But I go back and forth about whether the proliferation of churches and denominations is a good thing or a bad thing. Is the diversity of ways in which Christ Jesus is worshiped, or his church organized, or perhaps disorganized, an expression of our oneness in Christ? Or is it the work of the evil one, splitting us into so many theological wood chips that it's easier to consume the church when the final judgment comes? their arguments to be made on both sides? Does the diversity of theological and ecclesiological and stylistic differences in the church so dilute or confuse what the central tenets of the Christian faith are that it becomes an incomprehensible mess? Or do those differences reach out to an ever more diverse and encompassing humanity, bringing people in who would never have heard or believed the gospel if it were only preached and taught in one way? Now, in all humility and gentleness, I think one of the most important things for a minister to learn that it is that no matter how good a preacher you are, no matter how many people you go visit, no matter how good an administrator you are, there are going to be people who, for one reason or another, you will never reach. Even the Billy Grahams, the Jerry Falwells, the Joel Osteens, the T.D. Jakes, any of the great preachers realize they cannot reach everyone. It would be comforting to me if everyone would just believe the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as described in the Scriptures and in the Book of Confessions and Book of Order of the PCUSA. But I know that is never going to happen, and it probably shouldn't happen, because a lot of people may be turned off by its limitations. It puts limits on the limitless love and grace that no human being can fully comprehend. Ephesians 4 continues on by saying, "But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts." Now, I realized a long time ago that I in no way could ever reach the entire world with the knowledge and love of God by myself. But I also realized that it was very comforting that I didn't have to. There were brothers and sisters in Christ who were bestowed with many different gifts that I never had. I never wanted to go overseas to the mission field. And yet we are blessed with many people who do. I was never one. There was this minister in Marlinton, West Virginia, when I was out there, and he loved motorcycles. And so he pulled together this group of people who would never have darkened the door of the church, and yet they would go on these rides, these gospel rides, where he was able to reach them in a way I never could have reached them. There are those folks. I was blessed with the opportunity when I went to the General Assembly in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, one time to go on I was able to go as an observer, which means you get to watch all the fun that the delegates go through, but you get to have all the fun. You don't have to do any of the work. So I was able to go on this wonderful tour around Pittsburgh, where the Pittsburgh Presbytery was showing us some of the ways that they were reaching out in non-traditional ways. And it was fascinating to see. There was one young man and his wife who were meeting together as a church on a street corner with a grill. And they barbecued on Friday nights when the crowd was there. People were not there on Sunday mornings, so they met them where they were on Friday nights, and they had these wonderful barbecues, and then they started singing some hymns, and finally he was able to bring the word of God to them that way. There was one group of people that were met together in the upper room of an old theater, a young group of people that may never have darkened the door of the church. There were all these wonderful ways where the word of God, the oneness of God, was expressed in ways that I could never have done myself. And yet, I am confident that my faith is consistent and one in so many other crucial ways with my brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping in different buildings, in different ways, all up and down Main Street here in Danville, probably in hundreds of locations in Danville and Pennsylvania County alone. And if you're listening on the radio this morning, you may not have ever been to First Presbyterian Church, but you can be one with us in believing and worshiping that one Lord, that one Spirit, that one faith, that one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all, and be united with us through the miracles of modern technology in a wonderful way. And that is something that needs to be celebrated. There may be many things that separate us this morning: race, creed, color, economic status. Maybe there's a negative experience in a church in your background or with a worshiping community that may have turned you away from the faith. The church, in all its shapes and sizes and stylistic and doctrinal differences, can be a confusing and confounding maze to try to navigate for those who are new to the faith or just starting to explore the wonderful world of Christianity. There may be many things that cause division amongst us, but there is only one thing that pulls us together. It pulled together the people near Ephesus, and it pulls together Christians today. We get a glimpse of that oneness from time to time. In the last church I served in Buena Vista, twice a year we would get a glimpse of our oneness with other Christians. They had a relationship that they had developed over many years with the First Baptist Church in Buena Vista, a predominantly African-American congregation in town. And twice a year they would worship together, once at the Presbyterian Church and once at the Baptist Church. When we met at the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian minister would preach. When we met at the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist minister would speak. The music was provided by the host church usually, although there were some exceptions. And it was wonderful, when we met at the Baptist church, there would be amens, responses to the word that the minister was bringing, and then we would sing, amen, amen. We'd clap hands, and we'd be swaying back and forth, and frankly, it was exhausting. When we'd be at the Presbyterian church, we'd sing, holy, 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 and we'd sit on our hands. But at least twice a year, we would be a visible sign to the community that we were all one in Christ. I used to love, it was a highlight for both of those congregations each year. It was important to do because the one who ascended and descended ascended to heaven and descended to the depths of the earth, that we might have life, that we might overcome our sins, that we might be the gifts of the Spirit may be bestowed upon us. We needed that oneness. He equips us for the work of ministry or the building up of the body of Christ. Until that day, when we will all come in unity, unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a maturity, to a measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That day will come. It may not be here now, but if we keep our eyes on Christ, who is the head, we will one day be knit together, speaking to each other in truth and love. We will be knit together, growing and building up the church in love. And until that day, we are to love one another and to err on the side of grace. All in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our next hymn, number 391, Take My Life. Let us remain standing and affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed. It can be found in the Aids to Worship in the Pew insert. Let us affirm together. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Will the ushers please come forward for the morning offering? Mm-hmm. Let us pray. O God, in Christ, you call us to lead a life worthy of our calling. We come before you and implore you to accept our gifts. We offer our diversity that it may be made one by your reconciling spirit. We return to you the talents conferred by your creative goodness. We present to you our acts of obedience in response to your trust. May who we are and what we do be acceptable in your sight through Christ our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. We do have quite a few prayer concerns today, and we will pray for those who are both in our bulletin, but are there any other additional prayer concerns or joys that anybody would like to include in our morning prayer today? Okay. All right. If not, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. O God, who chose to dwell among us in Jesus Christ, we give thanks that we can behold your glory and learn of your will. As Jesus taught of old in the synagogue, so your truth is made known today in pulpit and classroom. We give thanks for this ageless wisdom set in the context of history, a history which belonged to those who went before us, which is ours today, and which will be for those who come after us. As you judged David, so also you judge us today. As David repented and worshiped you, so also we have confessed and been cleansed. We give thanks that you have chosen us as your covenant people. You have taken these earthen vessels and transform them, molding them, fitting us to conform to your purposes. You have fired us with your spirit and given us unique talents. Though diverse, we are one through Christ. We give thanks that your Spirit continues to inspire us to use your gifts. It is the Holy Spirit who takes what seems impossible and makes it become a reality. We give thanks that in you we can truly be servants. In Christ, you have shown us how to serve neighbors, to carry with us the towel and the basin of hospitality, to empty ourselves of superficial vanity, which impedes our reaching to those who are hurt, and to be filled with conviction to see justice realized. Aware of the responsibilities of being the chosen, we go forth with thanksgiving for our one baptism, for the one Spirit who guides us, and for your kingdom, which reigns over all. And as part of that kingdom, we lift up to you our brothers and sisters that have special needs this day. We lift up to you by name Claudine, Nelson, Charles and Lib, Diane, Bill, Jay, Martha Jo, Beth, Ellen, Friel. Also hear our prayers for Ella, for Jim, for Tom. We're glad to see Betty, and we ask that you would be and continue to be with Helen, with Tim, with Caden, with Mac and Nulty. Be with all those who mourn the loss of loved ones this week. We ask that you would be with Jessica and Philip and their family on the passing of Jessica's father, Jim, just this past week. And with all those who mourn, give them the blessed assurance that through Jesus Christ, you are there for them. And we ask that you would continue to be with us now as we pray the prayer that your Son taught us when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's stand and sing our final hymn, hymn number 425, "Lord of Light, Your Name Outshining."
with your God. Go and do likewise this day and always.